morning, church. The reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. The whole armour of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you will speak through your word. May our ears be open to your word, to your voice. May our hearts be ready to obey your truths. And may, Lord, we be fully engaged. Help me, Lord, to step out of the way that you may be heard loud and clear. Remove any distractions, anything that may come into our minds that needn't be there. But just help us to be open and willing to hear you. We ask you these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a series on what should we wear. So this is part two. Richard kindly delivered part one last week, and I have the pleasure of taking up the mantle and going forward with it. So what should we wear? Based on Ephesians 2, now I'll put this out there right from the onset. I've got lots of bits that I've got from Greek translations from John MacArthur. So you may recognize some of the bits, particularly where he talks about the armor and the implements and what they're used for. So watch out for that. So it's not all me. So I'm just saying that now, okay? So, I just want you to imagine for a moment how ridiculous this next scenario that I'm going to paint would be. So there's a group of soldiers, and they've been asked to present themselves for inspection. They all line up, and one of them is in his civilian clothes. So he's come in his own clothes. He hasn't dressed in the military regalia that's expected. And the officer walks up and down, and he comes to this gentleman, and he says, What are you doing? Why are you not wearing uniform? So the chap says, well, I just fancy the change. I mean, we wear the same colours day in, day out, and we're all the same. I just felt like being different today. Now, that's ridiculous. How would any soldier turn up for work improperly dressed? That is a charge. He would face dire consequences. And that's a little bit like us as Christians. We're soldiers. We're supposed to be ready for action. We're supposed to be watchful and prayerful. And we've got lots of provisions been made to help us win and be victorious. How dare we turn up improperly dressed, not wearing our full armour? So this is God giving us, one, the instruction. This is what I want you to do. Two, this is how you're to do it, and this is what you need to wear. So don't be surprised, Peter says, because of the fiery trial, which has come to try you. Why would we be surprised? Because we have an enemy who wants to take us out. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So when we face trouble of our own making, when we go out there to work or on the tube and we've not been prayerful, we're not wearing our armor, we run into trouble, don't be surprised. We've been given the wherewithal to run this race, to face the battle. So it's up to us. Okay. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you recall the faith of the centurion who said this? For I myself am a man of under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell one to go, and he goes. That one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So if we love God, we will obey his commandments. The wearing of the armor is not a suggestion, it's a command, and that's a command to protect us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not to be ignorant of his devices or his schemes. Another translation renders it mischievous counsel, devilish will. So the Bible is very clear and it warns us against Satan's activities. The book of Ephesians starts on a high, and then we're going to run through a little bit on chapter 1. So chapter 1 says, verse 3 says this, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. 4, verse 4 says, chosen before the foundation to be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, adopted through Jesus. Verse 7, redeemed through his blood and forgiven of our trespasses according to his grace. Verse 9, he made known to us the mysteries of his will. 13, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Verse 17, given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. 18, our eyes and hearts are enlightened that we may know the hope by which we are called and the glorious inheritance. Verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And verse 20, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, where he is now seated on the right hand in heavenly places. So that's available to us. So how can God's plan for us be accomplished? How can we work with God? That's a good question, and I'm glad you've asked it. Yeah, I thought that would happen. Thank you, Bob. So, we know we've got an enemy. Psalm 143, verse 3 says this, for the enemy have persecuted my soul. He have smitten my life down to the ground. He have made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead. So, what are some of the ploys, first and foremost, that Satan uses against us? He firstly desires to undermine God, so God's character and credibility. If you remember in the garden, he said to Eve, did God say? He tried to put doubt. He attacks us, makes it hard to live the Christian life. Persecution may come in various forms from friends, family, on the job. Pressures from peers, not wanting to lose friends. False doctrine. Divisions in the body. We can sometimes trust in our own resources. In Chronicles, David counted the number of troops, which was showing a dependency on himself rather than on God's resources, hiding behind false respectability. We need to be real, ask for help where we need it, pray, seek advice. Attacks are made to make us worldly, self-indulgent, smug. We are not to love the world or to conform to the patterns of the world. Satan wants us basically to disobey God. So how can we resist? Well, we're coming on to that. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it's not to do with us. So basically, you remember when Goliath went out to face David? He came out swaggering. He's facing just a boy, so he disrespected David. And he just insulted him. So he came out, and probably in his camp, they'd have said something like this: "This isn't going to take too long. Put the kettle on. Goliath will be back in a minute, and we can celebrate." But what he didn't realize, he was facing God's representative. It just wasn't a boy. This was someone whose strength was in God. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 says this: "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" So in our own strength, we cannot oppose Satan. He's been doing this far longer than we have, and he is vicious, and he should not be undermined. That's not the word, is it? Not undermined. Underestimated. You know when you say something, you think, that's not the right word? But anyway, thank you, guys. So you're obviously listening. That's good. Thank you. I don't know if any of you remember this old song by Fanny Crosby. It says this: "I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone." Sylvie, this is where I need you, Sylvie. Sylvie knows all the old songs. She does. So in the car, we'll start playing an old one, and I'll get stuck with the words, and then Sylvie will carry on. So here we go. "I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown." Then the refrain goes like this: "Then my soul shall fear no ill." Does anyone know? Enough to sing it? "Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still." Well done. Thank you for not leaving me hanging. God bless you. And verse 3 says this: "I must have the Saviour with me in the onward march of life, through the tempest and the sunshine, through the battle and the strife." And again, "Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still." So we're to put on the full armor of God so that he will be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, the word "put on" in the Greek is enduo, and that carries the idea of permanence. So we're to put on the whole armor, and we're to keep it on, and we will be ready to face whatever onslaught that will come against us. Matthew 26, verse 41 says this: "Watch and pray, so you will not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. I know we said that. So schemes, where it talks about schemes, Satan's devices and schemes, we get the word methodo in the Greek. And methodo is where we get the word method. So it talks of his craftiness, his cunning, and his deception. These are all parts of Satan's evil schemes, built around stealth and deception. But we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In Luke 14, we are told about a king who's about to go out to war. And the first thing he does is he makes sure that he's got enough wherewithal to face the enemy. So we need to be aware of our enemy, what he's up to. We need to be switched on. You daren't just be lackluster and disengaged, because he will take you out. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we are at war. Anderson. So, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Ephesians 6 identifies six pieces of armor that are made available to us. So we start off with the belt of truth. So 6:14 says this: stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, the Roman soldier wore a tunic, an outer garment that served as his outer primary covering. It was usually made of a large square of material with holes cut out for his head, arms, and feet, draped loosely over his body. Since the majority of ancient combat was hand-to-hand, a loose tunic was a potential hindrance and even a danger. So before the battle, it was tucked in carefully, clinched between the soldier's legs and tucked in under the heavy belt. So if you imagine a judo opponent, and one of the legitimate throws is to hold on to the outer garment and throw your opponent. So you don't want anything loose. You don't want anything that Satan can grab hold of. So the belt demonstrates the believer's readiness for war and stands for truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, I beg your pardon. Basically, this refers to the content of that which is true. So knowing the content of God's truth is absolutely essential for the believer, for he's to go into battle successfully against the schemes of Satan. Without knowing basic biblical teaching, he is subject to being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and craftiness in deceitful scheming. So we're to know the word of God. So that's the belt of truth. Sincere believers steer clear of hypocrisy. Anything that might hinder or stand in the way of this work for the Lord is gathered and tucked into his belt of truthfulness. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Being girded with truth is being renewing your mind and proving what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12:12. When you renew your mind by committing yourself to God's truth, you will become a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And that's Romans 12, verse 1. So we're to know the word of God. If you remember the command, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he used the word of God to fight against Satan and overcome. So we need to know the word. The next is the breastplate of righteousness. No soldier would go into battle without this breastplate. A tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered everything apart from his head and limbs. It was often made of leather with a heavy linen, onto which sewn was pieces of metal, molded or hammered to conform to the body. The purpose of that piece of armor is obvious. It's to protect one's heart, lungs, intestines, and other vital organs. The mind and emotion are the two areas where Satan fiercely attacks believers. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine, false principles, false information, to mislead and confuse us. He desires to snatch the word of God from our minds and replace it with his own perverse ideas. He seeks to undermine pure living and replace it with immorality, greed, envy, hate, and every other vice. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than to mourn over it, to rationalize it rather than to confess, and to bring to the Lord for forgiveness. He seduces us to become accustomed to sin and around it so it no longer disturbs us. When you first become a Christian, there's lots of things you wouldn't dare do. But as you go on, things slip off, things become, okay, maybe that's not so bad. Well, that's Satan just slowly eroding your conscience, just trying to get in there. Give no space to Satan. I don't know if any of you have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. That's an allegory. And it's written, so there's an old devil and his nephew. The old devil's called Screwtape, and the younger devil, the junior, is called Wormwood. And the letters are all letters of schemes and methods that the old devil is trying to teach the younger devil how to, condemn this young Christian. So one of them, he says this: as long as he doesn't convert into action, it doesn't matter how much a man thinks about repentance. There's lots of different schemes that he has, but that's one of them. You can think about repentance all day long, but so long as you don't act on it, the devil's not worried. He's worried when we actually come forward and bow down and confess. So breastplate of righteousness is to protect those vital areas. Our heart, lungs, all around that area. So emotions and the mind. The next is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Since the average ancient soldier marched on rough terrain, hot roads, jagged rocks, trampling over thorns, also they face enemies that tend to put sharp sticks pointing toward them in the ground, bury them. Today we'd have landmines, but that's the sort of things that they used to do. A Roman soldier needs to have impregnated bits of metal in the sole of his foot to give greater traction, helping him to climb. So you can imagine if you're slipping and sliding, you're going to be easy prey to be taken out. A Christian's spiritual footwear is equally as important as he faces the devil. So if you carefully gird your loins with truth, you put on your breastplate of righteousness, but yet you neglect to properly put on your shoes in the preparation of the gospel of peace, you are destined to stumble, fall, and suffer many defeats. The gospel of peace is the marvelous truth that we are in Christ. We now have peace with God, and we are one with him. Therefore, when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, and his commitment to fight for us. So the believer who stands in the Lord's power need not fear any enemy, even Satan himself. When he comes to attack us, our feet are rooted firmly on the solid ground of the gospel of peace, through which God changed from our enemy to our defender. The next armament we're given is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says this: in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield was about 2.5 feet wide and high, designed to protect the entire body of the soldier. The shield was made of a solid piece of wood covered in metal or leather. So when Paul refers to the flaming arrows, one of the tactics the enemy uses is to dip the arrows in pitch, set fire to it, and then fire it at the oncoming troops. The flaming missile would hit the target or the shield and inflict damage, burning clothes and bodies. So what does that mean? Satan continually bombards us, God's children, with flaming arrows of immorality, hatred, anger, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, distrust, and other temptations. Every temptation, either directly or indirectly, tries to get us to doubt or distrust God. The purpose of Satan's missiles is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Saviour and the saved. Put up the shield of faith, and that won't happen to you. Have you ever been somewhere and you've suddenly said something and you think, where did that come from? Why did I say that? And then you look around and you've actually wounded someone, you've hurt somebody. We need to be switched on, walking in the Spirit, asking for God's protection over every area of our lives. We don't want to be tools of Satan. He will also use us to divide. We don't want that to happen. Put up your shields. Next is the helmet of salvation. This is the fifth piece of God's armor. In Rome, Roman times, they would use the helmet to obviously protect the upper part of the head. And this was their protection against the broadsword. The broadsword was that two-edged sword, that long sword that people would use to decapitate or just, this sort of action in the middle of the head, okay? So this would protect the wearer from injury from the dangerous broadsword. What does that mean? Paul refers to the helmet of salvation, which indicates Satan blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ. The two dangerous edges of the sword are discouragement and doubt. To discourage us, he points to our failures, to our sins, to our unresolved problems, our poor health, or whatever else seems negative in our lives. He wants us to lose confidence in the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. We know that God is for us. We know that God's character is good. So yes, we will face tribulation. Yes, there'll be consequences for when we sin, but that does not mean God is not good. God is always good and God is faithful. But the enemy wants to discourage us by getting us to doubt God's goodness. Doubt is often brings about discouragement. Doubt is what often brings about discouragement. Doubts about the truths of God, including doubt about one's salvation, are the worst sorts of discouragement for a believer. If a believer doubts that God's goodness and dependability or in relation to God seems uncertain, he has no ground for hope, therefore no protection from discouragement. The person who thinks he has nothing worthwhile to look forward to has no reason to fight, work, or live responsibly. That, again, is a total lie. We've been called, we've got a purpose, so that there's always worth fighting, and God will come to our aid. The angels are waiting to assist us. So wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God has heard and help is on the way. Just hold on. But let's not be sitting back. Let's be active. Let's pursue. Let's lean into God. He wants to help you. He wants you to grow. So sometimes it's not easy. Some of the things that we face, and we're going to look at a clip in a minute, some of the things that we're going to end up facing are really difficult. And if we're not careful, our feet will be sort of taken from under us. But we have to hold on. Our security of salvation is the real strength of the believer's helmet. If we lack hope for the future promise of salvation, there can be no security in the present. This is why Paul called the same piece of armor the hope of salvation. In Romans 8:23, which we'll read a bit later, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation. That gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever. We know we will be victorious in the end. Thank you, Bob. I said, we know we will be victorious in the end. Amen. So you are awake. Good. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the small dagger that is worn on the belt in a sheath or a scabbard. And there is a word for that, a Greek word, makara. That could be anywhere between 18 inches long. It's a common sword carried by Roman foot soldiers. So this is for hand-to-hand combat. So this is the word of God, which is so powerful that it transforms men and women from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, when Satan spoke about bread, Jesus came back with a scripture relating to bread. So it's no good not knowing the word and just saying, okay, so Satan said, take out the bread and make bread. And Jesus said, thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not kill. It doesn't work, does it? Has to be exactly. So if you're tempted to steal, you'll say, thou shalt not steal, or so on. So we need to know the word. So that's why Bible college and studying the word is so important. So finally, verse 18 exhorts us that we should pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. It has been well said that Christian maturity can be gauged by the quality of one's prayer life. There is nothing like the following quote to make any Christian feel inadequate in terms of prayer. So, anyone heard of Martin Luther? Yeah? Good. Okay. Well, this is one. Listen to this quote. He says this: I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. You think, 3 hours in prayer? Wow. He must be really godly and blah, 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 you know. And you think, well, I don't get to spend 3 hours in prayer, and I got a lot to do. But then he sent a letter to his good friend in 1521, and he said this. He was quite upset with his friend because you ascribe to me too much piety. In his words to his friend, his estimation of his spiritual vitality shames and tortures him because he just does not measure up. Luther confessed this at length, and he said here, I sit here like a fool, hardened in leisure, pray little, do not sigh for the church of God, yet burn in a big fire of my untamed body. In short, I should be ardent in spirit, but I am ardent in the flesh, in lust, in laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed, which I've written nothing, in which I've not prayed or studied. So that's someone like Martin Luther. So it's not always easy. We don't have 3 hours, but God will lead us in prayer. He wants us to have that communion. So, as I said, we will face unimaginable problems. Sometimes it will be relating to our families. Sometimes it will be our job security. It will be all sorts of things. But if we can rest in the knowledge of God, if we can have that full armor on, we've got a chance, every chance, of being victorious. Because that's what... See, the word snatch, you know where it talks about, there's no one able to snatch you out of my hand? That word is our security. We are God's gift to Jesus. We are his bride. No one can snatch us out of our hands. So ultimately, we are going to win. No matter what it looks like out there, no matter how we feel, we are going to win if we hold on to Jesus. Now, earlier this week, there was a news story broke, and it was a young man from St. Lucia who'd gone to America, and living in America, it's hard to explain, but he was in his flat, which is the flat above a police officer. A police officer thought that she was in her own flat being robbed, and she shot and killed this young man. So the clip we're going to see is the courtroom scene where the brother... So this young man was a Christian and very active in his church, but we see the brother representing the family, and I'm going to leave him to speak for himself. So they're in court. The defendant is about to be charged, and we'll see what happens.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you, and I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That isn't possible unless you have the Spirit of God in you to forgive something like that. Many of us are here questioning, if that was me, could I do that? So I'm going to close by just reading a few more verses. But I just want to encourage us all to wear the armor. We don't know what we're facing tomorrow, today. But we've been assured victory if we obey God. Romans 8:28 says this. And we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with all him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, Jude 24 to 25 says this: Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.